We continue today our studies in 1 Thessalonians. As we were saying in our last lesson, we have been dealing in past days with the ministry of our Savior on the cross as found in the book of Romans, his past ministry. And we've just finished the book of Hebrews dealing with his present ministry for his people. You remember that salvation in the book of Hebrews is for his people. And now we're in Thessalonians, which deals with the coming of the Lord for his own, his future ministry. Not only his coming for his own in 1 Thessalonians, but his coming to the earth as a judge in 2 Thessalonians. But we're coming back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Where Paul went down to the city of Thessalonica. He went into the synagogue and he began to prove and allege from the scriptures that the Messiah must first have suffered and be raised from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom we're preaching unto you, is the Messiah. And we said in our last lesson we would be taking up this fact, what scriptures would Paul use? And if I'm talking to those of you who are dealing with Jewish people, or if I am talking to those of you who are Jews or Hebrews, may I suggest to you today that Paul reasoned in the synagogue from the scriptures, the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. As I said a while ago, the New Testament had not yet been written. But he took the Word of God, and this was his basis for his discussion, was the Word of God. I wish indeed these days that we who are ministering the Word of God or claim to be ministering the Word of God would stick to it and stick to the Word of God. I think one of the greatest needs today among evangelical Christians is to get back to the Word of God and be able to give a reason for the hope that is within them. Now, when Paul went down to this place of Thessalonica and went to the synagogue, he proved and alleged from the Scriptures. As we have been saying, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. No one is really, really born again apart from the Word of God. Of his own will begat he us by the Word of truth. James 1:18, and Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and their life. Now, what did Paul preach to these Jewish people in Thessalonica? And by the way, a great many Gentiles listened in. He must, first of all, shall I say, the theme of his message was the person and work of Jesus Christ. But he must prove to them, and this is the hurdle, he must prove to them that Messiah must first suffer. Now, this is the hardest thing for these Jews to accept, that the Messiah must suffer. It's true. Chapter after chapter after chapter deals with the day of the Lord when the Messiah is going to reign. And there are not too many scriptures in the Old Testament which speak of his suffering. And yet we must face this issue. Sin, the question of sin and righteousness must be settled. And we must first of all find out from the scriptures, must the Messiah suffer? Now, in the 22nd Psalm, I read, it starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you follow through in the 22nd Psalm, which is a picture of one who is suffering at the hands of the people of God, the very words which they will use are quoted in the 22nd Psalm. And is recorded by the Jewish leaders in the book of Matthew and Mark. When Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they cried to him and said, if you be the Messiah, if you are what you claim to be, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And they quoted the 22nd Psalm. Now when you come to the 69th Psalm, I read, he looked for an eye to pity, and he found none. They gambled over his garments. When he asked for a drink, they gave him vinegar mixed with gall. Now you find this in the 22nd and the 69th Psalm. You know, one time I was dealing with a man about his relationship to the Savior, and I was pointing out that Jesus Christ on the cross fulfilled every detail of prophecy concerning his first coming to the earth. And I happened to quote to him from the 26th of Matthew and the Gospel through Mark. You remember chapter 14 and 15? Oh, he said, why, those Jews, they knew the Old Testament so that they quoted when Jesus said, I thirst. They knew what to do because the Old Testament told them what to do. They knew the Psalms, and they just quoted the Psalms back to him. There's no idea that anything supernatural took place here. Jesus knew the Psalms, and they knew the Psalms, and when one quoted the Psalms, the other one quoted the Psalms. Nothing supernatural about that. I said, then tell me something. Who told the Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross to gamble over his garments? You remember, they divided his vesture among them. They divided his garments among them, and for their vesture, for his vesture, they did cast lots. Why did the Roman soldiers, who knew nothing of the Old Testament scriptures, who were pagans, idolaters, what did they know about the scriptures? Absolutely nothing. And yet, unknowingly, they fulfilled something that was written 1,500 years before it took place. They divided his garments among them, and for his vesture did they cast lots. And there they gambled. They said, let's not cut this thing up. It was woven in one piece, you remember. Let's not destroy the garment. Let's cast lots for it. See, friend, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and cried out, I thirst, he said this that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now let me go over to another passage. You take Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. Take, for example, Isaiah chapter 50. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame or spitting. And he that standeth by me will justify me. And you remember of how Philip could say to the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Ethiopian, pardon me, the eunuch said to Philip, of whom did the prophet speak? Of himself or somebody else? And you remember Philip from that same scripture preached unto him Jesus. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame or spitting. And I can hear Paul say to these Jews in the synagogue, of whom is Isaiah writing? Or you take chapter 52 at the end of the chapter. His face was marred more than any man's. Or 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He goes on to say, he was bruised, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he goes on to say, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Of whom did the prophet write? You see, Paul is bringing these scriptures up to these Jewish people in the synagogue. He must suffer before he can reign. And not only so, but he must be raised again from the dead. So Paul would go to a passage like Psalm 16, which says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, is the guarantee that he accomplished the work which he came to do, and that God is perfectly satisfied with that work on the cross. That's when you come to the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you have where Peter says, "This Jesus hath God raised up to be Lord and to be Messiah." You have it in 1 Peter 1:21, "Who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God." And you can just hear Paul speak of this fact, of how Jesus came and lived a sinless life, and that every scripture concerning his first coming was fulfilled. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities," and so on. You can just hear Paul preach from Isaiah 52, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 53, 22nd Psalm, 69th Psalm, and may I suggest, if I may run ahead, in the book of Zechariah, when our Lord comes to the earth to reign, and he comes because, in answer to the plea of Israel, surrounded by her enemies, and if I were speaking on prophecy on the coming of the Lord, I would bring this out, that Israel is going to a point where they're going to be surrounded by all their enemies, and the only hope is up, and they'll cry for their Messiah to come. And when he comes, behold, the one who comes has the marks of the nail prints in his hands, in his feet, and his side. And they're going to say to him, "Where did you receive these wounds?" And he shall say, "I received them in the house of my friends." And there's going to be a mourning in Israel, a whole nation in repentance. That's what you have in the prophet Zechariah, chapters 12 and 13. I just suggest this for your thinking. He's raised from the dead. Oh, I wish I could in some way bring to your mind again, my friend, and I'm repeating so many of these wonderful truths. Yet I can't help but do this because of the lack of assurance of so many Christians who believe in the resurrection, in the historical fact, but for some reason the import of the resurrection has never gotten into their hearts. That when God raised his Son from the dead, he's giving you personal testimony that this Jesus who died on the cross 1900 years ago was his Son. As Romans 1:4 says, God marked him out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. That's why when you come to the book of Acts, do you remember how Peter preached to the people of Israel, and he preached to the leaders of Israel, and he could say in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Paul says on that, this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ. Do you remember Peter speaks of this in Acts chapter 2 when he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders and so on, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him hath God raised from the dead in the fulfilling of the 16th Psalm, Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now this is the message that Paul preached. It's very hard for the Jews to accept that, not only in the first century, but also in the 20th century. And the result is that some believed, and some did not believe. Some believed, and I read here in Acts chapter 17, "And a great company, a great multitude of Greeks," or of Gentiles, "believed, and of the chief women not a few." Certain ones believed, but a great many did not believe, which brought the opposition to the gospel in Thessalonica. And may I just say this, that Paul preached in that city only 3 weeks. In just 3 weeks. And yet in 3 weeks, all the distinctive truths of Christianity had been presented from the time of our Lord's death and resurrection for the following 25 years. His deity, his death, his resurrection, salvation, his return had been all preached. The full truth of the gospel of Christ was made known. The basic facts of Christianity had been preached within 25 years after the death and resurrection of our Savior. And I say this kindly. Is it not a tragedy that after having had the Word of God for 1900 years, with millions of transformed people witnessing the power of the gospel in their lives, that today, even among God's people, there's an appalling ignorance of the marvelous work which our Savior accomplished on the cross and which God bore testimony to in raising him from the dead? I say this to you because I'm so concerned. I'm concerned about you, my brother, my sister. I'm concerned about you knowing the Savior whom you put your trust in. I want you to know something of the glories and the righteousness and the sweetness and the loveliness of our Savior. You see, I want you, like so many have written me, they have fallen in love with the Savior. For the first time in their lives, they've come into a realization of what they have in Christ. May I give a personal testimony? I was preaching the gospel for 3 or 4 years. Now, historically, I knew about the death and resurrection of Christ. I knew he was a real Savior. I knew he had put away my sins. I knew that I had life eternal. I knew I was a child of God. But it was not until, I would say at least 3 years after I became a Christian, was out preaching the gospel, that it ever came to me the marvel of the import of the resurrection of Christ. And will you allow me to repeat some things to you, because there's hardly a week goes by but what I'm writing to someone or I'm dealing with someone who loves the Savior. They've put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're full of fear. They don't have rest of conscience. They don't have rest of heart. For some reason, the men have taken some scriptures and have distorted it. May I say to you that we are just as sure of our salvation as we are that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We are just so sure of eternal life as we are that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We are just as sure that we will never, never again see our sins as we are that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Again, allow me to quote from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 21, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God." If Jesus be not raised from the dead, then, friend, we just don't have anything. We don't have anything. These men who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I speak of the physical resurrection of Christ, they have no message of hope to give to you. They declare Jesus Christ was a moralist or a good teacher, or he lived ahead of his time, he brought some ethical truth to us and so on, but he's not really God manifest in the flesh. They have no message of hope to you. I want to say that when Paul went down to this wicked, idolatrous city of Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue and proved from the scriptures that the Messiah, when he comes, must first suffer and be raised again from the dead, and that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. For he was the one who went to the cross and died to put away our sins. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that your hope might be in God. Oh, how glad I am. I can tell sinners, I can tell you, my friend, that when you put your trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your own personal Savior, I'll guarantee to you not only the forgiveness of sins, not only life eternal, not only being a child of God, but I'll guarantee that you can stand in the presence of God, covered with all the righteousness of Christ, and enter into God's presence as His child, as the object of His love, affection, and devotion. My, what a Savior we have! God grant that you and I will exalt Him and love Him with all that we have and all that we are, that in everything He might be Lord and Master. The Lord bless you today for His name's sake.